song was written by a guy named Mark
Lowry back in 1984, and it was really just some fill-in dialogue in a Christmas play that they were doing at his church in Nashville. And the words were actually kind of spoken as a narrative between scenes of the play. When asked about writing this, Mark Lowry said, "I tried to picture Mary holding the baby on that first Christmas morning and wondering what she was thinking about and what she was thinking about the child. She knew he was special. The virgin birth made that the first clue. But could she ever imagine all of the things that he would do while he was here? And I can't even contemplate what might have been going through Mary's mind. We're told in the scripture that Mary kept all the things that she was told and taught, and she pondered them in her heart. But what Mary can only ponder, we now have the opportunity to look back on and know and see." And so for the next few weeks, I want to talk about rejoicing in a weary world. So that's a line from a Christmas song. The weary world rejoices. And I think the world today is probably not much different than it was back when Christ came and Mary had to ponder the things about Christ that was going to happen. They were enslaved and captured by the Romans. They were under a dictatorial type rule. They were taxed beyond belief. The work was hard. The life was hard. And so the world needs something to rejoice in because the world is weary. And so I want you to find Luke chapter 1. And these are going to be very familiar passages to you in this series because they're all Christmas story passages. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. "In the sixth month, God sent his angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and you will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel. 'Since I am a virgin, the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' And then the angel left her." And while Mary is left there pondering all of these things in her heart that the angel foretold, how could she know about this baby boy? What could she know about this baby boy? What could she know about how his life would be lived, about the adventures that he would have, about the miracles that he would perform, about the people that he would influence, about the death he would die, and about the mankind, the humanity that he would save? How could she know? But if we fast forward some 2,000 years, we do know. We know what Mary could only ponder. I want to talk about some of those things for the next couple weeks. The first thing we know that helps this worry world rejoice is we can rejoice because Jesus has always existed. Mary probably didn't grasp this concept. Mary was going to bring this baby into the world. But the song asks, "Did you know that your baby boy walked where angels trod?" Every year you and I celebrate a birthday, and the older you get, the less significance that day really becomes to you, right? You just want to stop counting. But the Bible doesn't teach us that we have any prior existence other than in the mind and in the heart of God. But what the Bible does teach us is that Jesus has always existed. He didn't come into existence when he was born in Bethlehem. John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus is teaching the crowd and he says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. It is a Greek reference to the Hebrew word Hayah, which is to self-exist. It is where we get the word Yahweh. Jesus said, before Abraham even came into the world, and this really ticked some people off because he was talking to people who thought Abraham was kind of the end all. Abraham was a really big deal to these people. And Jesus said, you don't understand, before Abraham was even born, I am. I am the self-existent one. Later in the Gospel of John in chapter 17, he says, he's praying on the night of his crucifixion. And he says, now Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He said, before the world existed, I existed with you, and I need you to glorify me in that way again. Some of the most powerful words to me in the song are the phrase, when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God. We're told in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, capitalized, referencing Christ, and the Word, Christ, was with God, and the Word, Christ, was God, and He was with God in the beginning, and through Him were all things made. Without Him was nothing made that has been made, and in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Mary pondered these things, but we know that Mary could only ponder. But we know now more than she could ponder. The weary world rejoices because Jesus has always existed. He didn't just come into the world at his birth. We also know that the weary world rejoices because Jesus is God in the flesh. The idea of Mary kissing the face of God to me is an amazing thing. The only way for God to have a face was for Him to have flesh. The Bible tells us that God is spirit. The Old Testament taught us that God is invisible. But Christ, the baby, Christ is the image of the invisible God. When Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he emphasizes this point in verse 15. He says, He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I'm not real good at mechanical and electrical type things, but I do know that back here on the back side of this building, there's a telephone pole. And on that telephone pole has nothing to do with telephone, but it has electrical wires attached to it. And all of those electrical wires are coming into what I describe as a big gray trash can. It's got antennas on the top of it. That big gray trash can is called a transformer. And what that transformer does is it takes all of the power from the power grid that's coming to this building, and it brings it into that transformer, and it downgrades it so that when we turn the lights on the tree in here this morning, the tree just doesn't burst into flames as a result of this enormous power surge. Think of Jesus coming in the flesh kind of as a divine but human power transformer. We're told in the Old Testament that to gaze in the face of God would bring about instant death. It'd be like flying into the sun. When Moses encountered God in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, Moses made a request and said, God, can I see you? And God said, no, but I will pass by while you hide your face, and I will let you see a glimpse of me from the backside just as I go past you. Because to look upon God was death. because he is holy and he is pure and he is without flaw or defect. And what is impure cannot survive in the presence of ultimate purity and ultimate holiness. Mary, did you know that when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God? The world rejoices because Jesus is God in the flesh. He came veiled in that flesh so that we could relate to him. Christmas is about God going all in on humanity. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and the only way to do that was to become one of us. He knew that he needed to show up as one of us in order to help us. Watching from the throne room wasn't going to cut it, and he knew that. He knew he couldn't interact or intersect with us from the throne room. He had sent the prophets, and the prophets were criticized and ridiculed and cast out and ostracized and ignored and in some cases even killed. And so he chose to come down into the dust, into the flies of the manger, into a family, into a country, into a civilization, into a language, into a tradition, working with his hands, fishing and building. And so he did. He had to make his dwelling among us so he could demonstrate that he was for us. And so he did. As John continues to write in chapter 1, he gets down to verse 14 and he says, "The Word," again capitalized, referencing Christ, "became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory. It is the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." There's another song that we'll sing later in the season, I'm sure, written by Charles Wesley. It's called "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," and that song says, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with man and men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel." Incarnate means to put on flesh. Deity means divine, supreme being, God, the incarnate deity, the God in the flesh. The prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name," what? Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God with us. Jesus was God's person in the flesh. We know what Mary could only ponder. The weary world rejoices because Jesus is God in the flesh. But the weary world also rejoices because Jesus came to give new life. Came to give new life. In our sin, we are broken. And in our sin, we are hapless and we are helpless. Again, the song asks, "Did you know that your baby boy has come to make things new? And the child you delivered will soon deliver you." When you think about the birthing process, that seems like an odd statement. But we are told that Jesus came to birth us into new life. And so while Mary would physically birth the Christ child, Jesus would spiritually birth her into a new life. The scripture tells us that Mary is to be greatly esteemed, not worshipped, not prayed to, but greatly esteemed. Why? Because she is the mother of the one who is deemed worthy. And I would submit to you that her worth doesn't come from the fact that she actually gave birth to the Christ child, I would say that her worth actually came from her faith that made her worthy to give birth to the Christ child. She had a great faith, and she is worthy to be highly esteemed because of her great faith. But without her great faith, she would have not been chosen to give birth to the Christ child. And just like any mom, having a baby changed her life. But because she is the mother of the Christ, she is not lost in obscurity. She is remembered to this day. You see, without Jesus, Mary would be lost to obscurity. But I would say that the same would apply to you and me in a spiritual condition. Without Christ, we would be lost to obscurity. To the church at Corinth, book 2, Paul writes in chapter 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." There's something exciting about the word new. Marketers tell you all the time that to get your attention, they need to talk about something being new or something being new and improved. But with Jesus, you get both. The reason we anticipate Christmas so often, wrong reasons, but the reasons we anticipate Christmas so often is because of the new things we anticipate. New toys, new gadgets, new clothes. The anticipation of getting to the Christmas tree on Christmas morning and opening up the new things that are there. Much better than new toys or electronics or new shoes is a new heart and a new hope. And Jesus is the source of both of those. Let me break down 6 truths of Jesus giving you and I a new life. First, he gives us a new beginning. We read in Romans chapter 3 that we are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. The word justified means vindicated. It means acquitted. It means a fresh start. It means a brand new beginning. It means that the old things that keep you from God now have been defeated in you. It means new relationship. Before, you were a person outside of God, but now the scripture says that when you make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to this Christ, that you become adopted into God's family. Ephesians chapter 2, "But now in Christ, you were once far away from God, but you have been brought near now through the blood of Christ." You were outside the care and the love and the relationship of God, but now you've been brought into the love and the care and the relationship with God. It gives you access to his presence. We also receive a new identity. Peter understood this. Peter writes, "Once you were not a people of God, but now you are a people of God." Why? He goes on to say, "Because you've received mercy." And because you've received the mercy, you now have an identity. You now have a people group to belong to. This is where Christianity is making such a mistake in the here and now. One of the reasons that the weary world needs something to rejoice about is because so many people of the faith have their identity in things other than Christ. They have their identity in their race or in their politics or in their wealth or in their education or in some other status symbol that culture deems appropriate. Our identity is in Christ first. You are people of the kingdom first. We have a new identity. We also receive a new destiny. We were created to live forever. the difference in where we live is determined by the choices and the decisions we make. And if we make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, then we live with Christ and God in heaven forever. To the thief on the cross, Jesus says, when the thief asks Jesus to remember him, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. I don't know where paradise is, and I don't know what paradise is like, but it's got to be a far sight better than what I got right now. And right now is pretty good. But I have a new destiny. Our citizenship is in heaven, we read in the book of Philippians. We eagerly await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But because Jesus is that power transformer, and because I am now plugged into that, because I've made a conscious choice to plug in to that, I also have a new power. He promised his disciples in Acts chapter 1 that there is an internal power that is coming upon you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when I make that conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, then that power of the Spirit resides in me. It comes in as a trickle at first. And people ask me all the time, how do I access the power? How do I get the power? And they think that if they read a bunch of scripture, they're going to get the power. And they think if they come to church, they might get the power. And they think if they give their tithes and offerings, that God should owe them the power. Can I be honest with you and tell you where the power comes from? The power comes through obedience. You don't get it any other way. You can read scripture until your mind has memorized all 66 books. But if you are not practicing what you have read, there is no power. You can pray until your knees have calluses on them. But if you pray not willing to act in obedience to God's answering or communicating to you in those prayers, there is no power. You want to know why you cannot have more of the spiritual life that you hunger for? Because you are not living in obedience. The more obedient you and I decide to become, the more the power is turned up in our lives and released through us. We have new power. We also have new purpose. When you are in Christ, you're positioned to accomplish what He has created you to do. This is why being obedient is important. We talked about this last Sunday. Ephesians says that you are His masterpiece. You were created in Christ by God for Christ in God's kingdom to do good works that He planned for you long before you even came into existence. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You can read it. Notice the progression. God changes. Christ makes us new. And out of that, we are able to do the things that He wants us to do for His kingdom. And it requires our obedience. God makes you into somebody different. He makes you into somebody who really hasn't ever existed before. I've struggled with this the last couple of weeks. When we make the conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, we are not just an upgraded version of our old self. If you read the passage in Corinthians, we're told that the old self dies and that something new is coming out of me that I could not imagine or comprehend. I'm not an upgraded version of my old self. If I'm still my old self, then my old self does what my old self does. Do I still struggle with some of the things of my old self? Absolutely, because I still live in a human condition. But the scripture says that the power in me defeats those things. This is where the hope of Christ is so beautiful, because whatever you were before is not who you have to be. When you come to Christ, you don't get an upgrade of your old self. You get a new self with a new relationship and a new identity and a new destiny, a new power and a new purpose. What Mary could only ponder. we can know. We can know that Jesus has always existed. We can know that God came in the flesh as Christ. And we can know that Jesus came to give us new life. Mary could only ponder these things. But now we know. When God sent His Son at Christmas time, it was the ultimate gift. And Jesus came to pay the ultimate price so that we could have ultimate healing and ultimate hope. One of the greatest gifts you can give yourself this Christmas time is the gift of hope that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him today, I'd like to begin a process of introducing you to Him. I'm going to be standing down here at the front. These guys are going to sing. You sing with them. Sing heartily with them. Make the words of the song that you sing your prayer to God during this time of invitation. And if the Spirit so moves you, come down and take me by the hand and say, I need the gift of Christ this Christmas. And you and I will begin the process of talking that through and working that out, all right? Let's stand together. Let me pray for you while we stand. Father, we stand in Your presence to honor You. We stand in Your presence to say thank You for sending Your Son. We stand in Your presence to respect You and to pay homage to You and to acknowledge that You made it possible through the sending of Christ for us to be adopted into Your family. Help those this morning who are not sure of their adoption status. Help those this morning who aren't sure that they have been created new. Help those this morning who are struggling to come to a realization that the greatest thing they can do for themselves is to give themselves to You. Receive our song and receive our commitments during this time of invitation, we pray. Amen.